Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at the characters of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the Magi and Herod. Today, we're going to look at the shepherds, Luke 2, 8 to 20. Before I pray, let me just give you an update. A couple weeks ago, I asked if we as a church could pray for my missionary friend, Don Shire. Don Shire has orphanages all over the world, but we were praying specifically for his orphanage in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And if you recall, he had a former employee, disgruntled, who had a voodoo doll made and was trying to interact with a demonic against the orphanage. And it was a very tough time. Several of the orphans were sick. The director's wife is pregnant, was sick. A guy named Barbecue, who's oversees a number of the gangs, said if anyone steps on the street, they will die. And we prayed and things got a little bit worse for a moment. A judge and a police officer approached the orphanage and said that if you don't give X amount of money in American cash, we're going to shut you down and the orphans will be out in the street. Horrible stuff. But many Christians across the country prayed, and the police officer and I believe the judge disappeared. That's not good in Haiti. The gangs moved on to another area. The children are all healthy, and the director's wife is healthy, and the school and orphanage is functioning at a safer level today than they have in a long time. That's the kind of God you and I serve. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. We'll remember that orphanage, and then we'll ask God to guide our service. Father God, you are mighty. You are powerful. Greater are you in the life of a believer than the enemy of our soul in this world. We know that is true, and time again, you have demonstrated your power, your might, your gracious and gentle response to the pleading of your people. We thank you on behalf of those orphans who are dependent for food, for shelter, for education in that part of the world. And we ask that you would continue to shine your grace upon them, your hand of protection. And we pray that these orphans would grow up and do great things for your kingdom and your glory. And Father, we pray that we would do things for your kingdom and your glory that are way beyond our abilities. And so we ask, Lord, that you would build and work in us. And as we look at a familiar passage and we look at the characters of Christmas, may we be impacted by them for your glory. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I want to tell you briefly about a woman named Mary Ann Byrd. I actually don't know this woman. I don't know anything more that I'm about to share with you. So I'm going to give you the sum total of my knowledge. Mary Ann Byrd was born with a cleft palate. That meant that her lips were shaped a little different than mine, and there were certain words that were very difficult for her to say. And as a young child in school, some of the kids teased her, and she became embarrassed, and so she thought, you know, I don't want to mention how I was born. So she made up the story that she had fallen on glass and cut her lip, and that's why she had lips that were shaped a little different than others. She also grew up with a very low self-esteem. She really wasn't sure anyone in the world loved her or cared for her. She just was pushed down in life, this precious little child. And then there was Mrs. Leonard. Mrs. Leonard was her second grade teacher. The most joyful individual that Marianne had ever encountered. She loved Mrs. Leonard. She not only taught her, but she built into her life. And I'm guessing that Marianne Bird is probably my age because she talks about an event that I remember that some of you who are younger may not. But it used to be in school that your teacher would test you every year for hearing. They would do kind of an audiologist test, and she had already gone through this twice. She had done it in kindergarten and first grade, so she knew the drill, and the drill is that the teacher is on one corner and the student is on the other, and the teacher whispers something, and then the student, if they hear it correctly, will whisper it back. And that way you would know that, you know, the student can hear fairly well. It would go something like this. It might be a whisper like, later on today, pastors Jared and Isaiah are going to be desperately sad when their Bears lose. And then it would come back and echo from the heavens above. That's kind of how it worked. But this is what Mrs. Leonard actually whispered. I wish you were my girl. I love you. And this young girl who had been pushed down in life, for the first time in her life, she knew someone cared, someone loved, someone wanted her. And she said, it changed my life. I'm in second grade, and this Mrs. Leonard changed my life. I was wanted. I think that's what's going to happen in today's text. In today's text, we're going to meet shepherds who are social pariahs. I'm going to argue in a moment that if you look at a ladder, they're on the second rung from the bottom. Those on the top are looking down in disdain at those at the bottom, and shepherds are at the bottom. Yet in verse 11 of chapter 2, the angels will say to them, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." This is a you, a pronoun, for anyone who answers to the pronoun you. If you answer to the pronoun you, the text is for you, and it's for me. It's a text that tells us that God sees us in the midst of our sin. He sees the fellowship broken between us and a holy God. And he sends his son, the second person of the Trinity. God the Son comes down, takes human flesh, never sins, lays down his life, is covered with our sin, that if by faith we would believe in Christ, we would be given eternal life. He does that for you. Excuse me. He does that for me. Who's this for? It's for anyone. It's for anyone. It's for both genders, male and female. It's for young. It's for old. It's for short. It's for tall. It's for thin. It's for people a little less than thin. It's for the artistic and those who fancy themselves as pretty good with stick figures. It's for the athletic and those who have two left feet. It's for the rocket science and the one that reminds you of a potato spud. It's for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let me read the text from Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 to 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. That region is down in Bethlehem. It's the southern part of Israel. It's about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Today, it would be in the shepherd's fields. In those days, we would call it Migdal Eder. That's the region. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angel went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. I want us to picture the scene. We're in Bethlehem. We're 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is a small hamlet. It's a small little gathering of people. Scholars believe that at this time in Bethlehem, we have probably about 300 people, 12 extended families. Now, maybe that's double because of the census, but Bethlehem then, and even today, is not large. For instance, Wausau has a population of about 38,500. Bethlehem today has a population a quarter less than that, about 30,000. The extended area all around Wausau and the communities is about 140,000. Bethlehem today, with all of its extended communities, about 90,000 or 50% smaller than where you and I live. It's not a very large area. And so they're going to be looking for a baby among 300 or maybe with the census, 600 people. But you got to understand who the shepherds are. They're social pariahs. They're unwanted. They don't fit in. Nobody likes them. If you think of a ladder, they're on the second rung if leprosaria colonies are at the first rung. People who have to cry out and say, unclean, unclean, I am unclean. They're the only ones at a lower level socially than shepherds. They're gonif. That's Hebrew or Yiddish for swindler, thief. There was a saying among the shepherds, and it went like this. What is thine might as well be mine. Shepherds didn't own land. They watched over sheep. Where did they watch over the sheep? On your land. They're grazing without permission where you live, what you own. And by the way, if you have orchards, they're eaten. If you have storehouses, they're sneaking in. They're gonif. They're swindlers. They're thieves. You've heard of the Talmud. The Talmud is the oral traditions. That's what was verbally passed down for generations and eventually written down. Then there's something called Gemara. That's the commentary of the rabbis when they expand upon the oral traditions. Together, the oral traditions and the rabbinic commentary, Gemara, is the Talmud. And it's written down in a tractate, Sanhedrin 25b. It says this, in a court of law, it is better to have no testimony than the testimony of a shepherd. So if you are in an accident and the only witness is a shepherd, it is better not to put the shepherd in a testimony seat. It is better to have no testimony than the shepherd's testimony. That is who we are dealing with. They're not welcome in society. They're unclean. They're not welcome in worship. They wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogues and likely not in the temple. They're unclean. Now, I don't know if you have had the privilege of going to Hasidic areas, maybe in New York or Los Angeles or in Israel, where you have Hasidic Jews. But if you have gone into a Hasidic area and you've gone into a public bathroom, there's going to be a ceremonial little cup. It'll look like that. In fact, it's a little different than that because that doesn't have a chain on it. And I've only seen them with chains because they don't want you shepherds stealing their cup. That is to ceremonially clean yourself. It's not about germs. It's not about hygiene. If you go to the Western Wall today in Jerusalem, you go into any restroom, those cups are everywhere. In fact, they're all over the world in Hasidic populations. And again, we're not talking about hygiene. We're talking about ceremonial cleansing. There's something called yadalim. It's a tractate about how you become ceremonially unclean for 24 hours. You can be ceremonially unclean if you're around lice, if you cut your nails, if you touch your toes, if you're around people who are unclean. In fact, there's a whole slew of ways to be unclean. Most of them are not in the Bible. Let me read the one verse that Yadalim actually comes from, this tractate of all the ways you can be unclean. One verse, really. Leviticus 15:11, anyone the man with a discharge touches without raising or rinsing his hands with water must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Think of it this way. Shepherds are with sheep. Sheep go to the restroom. You're unclean. You're constantly unclean. Every so often a sheep dies, you're then unclean for a period of time. Shepherds were always unclean. Why were these sheep in Bethlehem? What were these sheep going to be? Sacrifices in the temple. The sheep were welcome in the temple. The shepherd was not. Think about that. All the sheep were going to be gathered in the temple, and the shepherd himself or herself could not enter. It is to these unclean, unkosher, social pariahs, the second rung on the ladder, that God sent his angels to proclaim for the first time to humanity that the Messiah would be born. It underscores who God comes for, who God so desires to hear the gospel. He loves all people, even the social pariah. Indeed, verse 11 says, for unto you. It's kind of like a tag on a Christmas tree. I don't know what your Christmas tree looks like. Obviously, if you look around this church, somebody likes Christmas trees and multiplies them. I like Christmas trees. We have three of them in our house. They're all artificial. It's discouraging, but they are. We have the main Christmas tree, but we don't put our best ornament on there because we have a puppy named Honey, and we don't trust her. She hasn't touched any of them yet. Then we have a little small Christmas tree because anywhere Betty Ann and I travel, we buy an ornament. And it's like, oh, it's so fun. We talk about where we've been, and each ornament just kind of reminds us it's a walk down memory lane. And then we have my favorite. It's about this big. It sits in the bathroom, and it's all of the ornaments our children and grandchildren have made. Honey's not going anywhere near that Christmas tree. But in our house, under the main Christmas tree, we'll put some presents, and one might read like this: to my beloved wife from your loving husband, Jeff. It's a to and a from. That's what verse 11 is. It's a to us, you, from God. for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will the angels and the angelic host proclaim to the shepherds the proclamation of two. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now we've already talked about the pronoun, it's you. If you know yourself as a you, it's to you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. It may surprise you to know that that's the fifth time Luke has mentioned David. We're barely in chapter 2. Why does he keep bringing up David? Nobody else does this. Luke does it because he wants us to understand that from the Davidic promise back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the covenant that God would send the Redeemer, Jesus is the fulfillment of it, and that Redeemer comes from the Davidic line. There is royal blood cursing and coursing through the veins of Christ. And so he goes out of his way to keep telling us, this is from the line of David, and he's from the city of David. This is the Messiah. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Soter. Savior means Redeemer. That's what Jesus is. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, we do something very interesting in our language. We use the word Jesus and Christ interchangeably. They're not interchangeable. Christ is not a name for Jesus. It's a title. We do it all the time. I do it. You probably do it. Jesus means the Lord saves, or he comes to save. Christ is a title. It means anointed one, Messiah. That's who he is. He's the fulfillment. He's the Messiah, the long-awaited one. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Lord? It means that there's something far more important than your politics. It means that there's something far more important than the air we breathe. It means there's something far more important than what our society says is moral or ethical. It's what God says is moral and ethical. And we're not driven by our politic. We're not driven by the air we breathe. We're not driven by the ethic and moral all around us. We are driven by who Christ is and what he declares. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Soter, the Savior, and he is the Kurios. He is the Lord of our lives. And the angels come and they proclaim that in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, on whom his favor rests. Now, if Pastor Isaiah did the same thing in communion, this hour, as he did in the first hour, he talked about Irene peace, which is the Greek word in our text, which goes back to the Hebrew shalom. Shalom peace is a greeting, but shalom peace is only partial here on earth. And it's not for everyone. What does the text say? Peace on whom his favor rests. Who does God's favor rest? Believers. People who by faith have accepted Jesus Christ. They have the Irene peace. They have the shalom peace. And frankly, it's an imperfect peace here on earth. Oh, we want it. But it's so much better when we get to heaven. That's why when we have a going home service, a funeral service, we never grieve. We should never grieve. Paul says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We should never grieve for the person who has died. We rejoice for that individual. They now have perfect peace. We have imperfect peace, but we have more peace than an unbeliever. We have some shalom, but we will have all shalom, the fullness of shalom for all of eternity when we leave. And so we grieve for our loss, our separation, and we rejoice for the believer who has gone home. Well, the shepherds want a little piece of this shalom, so they make haste and they run. Now, understand that I don't think they're just running down Main Street. I don't think that's true. We do not have an extant law that says that the shepherds are not allowed in Bethlehem or Jerusalem. We know those laws existed. We know it. But we don't actually have one yet unearthed. So we have all sorts of tangential evidence, and they're unclean, and they're like they're from a leprosaria column. They cannot come into public places. We know that these laws existed. We just haven't unearthed one yet. No, they don't run down Main Street. They come in incognito. They come in quietly. They're slipping in. They're unclean. They're unwelcome. If they are found out, they will be forced out of the city. They're just not welcome. And they're the ones to whom the angel comes and declares the birth of Jesus Christ. We divide people all the time. We have all sorts of categories. But God proclaims to the Magi, soothsayers, astrologers, yes, but astronomers, they're mixed up in black magic. They're idolaters. He proclaims the birth to them. He allows them to proclaim the birth to Herod and the scribes, and they don't care, and they don't even bother to check it out. And then the angels come to the leprosy group. Oh, the shepherds don't have leprosy, but they're about akin to them. They're unclean, they're unwanted, they're social pariahs, and they proclaim and hear the gospel. Well, the shepherds come in and they find Jesus. Let me conclude with just three final thoughts. First, I'm pretty sure that they sneak in. I've already made that case, but that's not how they leave. Verse 20, they glorify and praise God. Verses 16 and 17, all that see the shepherds ponder of all that they have heard and seen. They leave proclaiming the gospel. They sneak in. They're social pariahs. They go boldly out. They're children of the king. They sneak in. Nobody wants them. They go boldly out. The angels have proclaimed the birth, and now they have seen the face of God. Again, social culture is all divided. Male and female and young and old and thin and less thin and really smart and not so smart and really athletic and not so athletic and really artistic and not so artistic. And we can go on and on. The Bible really gives us two categories. Believer in Jesus Christ, redeemed, child of the King, a future, a hope, an eternity. And those that we need to share the gospel with. Two categories. Not more. I don't know what category you're in today, but if you have heard about Jesus but haven't believed in him, it's not enough. If you come to church but you haven't bowed your knee and confessed Christ, not enough. If you've been a good person, you're evaluating good next compared to the person next to you, not good enough. That's why Jesus came. He came to pay the penalty of sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that through him, through faith in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Leave the category of the need to be evangelized, and go to the category of the one who has bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The second thing I see from the text is that they became evangelists. Isn't that what we're called to be? 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God. Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest fields. He calls us to share the gospel, to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus. We can do this Christmas season. This is a time period when maybe people will be more open to the gospel. And it's a time period when we can reflect Christ-like attitudes. Maybe you go to the checkout counter and the poor soul who's took your money says, "Happy holidays," because that's what they've been instructed to say. And you say, "It's not holiday, it's Christmas." And they really want your Jesus after that. Or maybe we say back, "Happy holiday and Merry Christmas." And maybe we even have the opportunity to tell someone about the Lord. Our demeanor matters. And we're going to rub shoulders with relatives, maybe even ones that don't vote like you. We're going to rub shoulders with people this Christmas season. Let's testify to Christ. I love the way that they walk out glorifying and praising God, and people hear and they ponder, they think about. You know, it isn't the shepherd's job to lead them to Christ. It's the shepherd's job to tell them about Christ. It's our job to tell them about Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's work after that. So they did their job. The text actually doesn't even say anyone came to know Jesus. We have no idea. I bet some did, but we don't know. Our job is to testify to Christ, to be like the shepherds. And finally, let me read verse 20 again. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." I just point out one word. "And the shepherds returned." Where did they return to? I think they returned to the Magdala Eder field. I think they returned to watching over sheep. That's where God had planted them, and that's where they needed to minister. I don't know where God has planted you. Maybe in a factory. Work heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. Maybe in a law office. Be the most God-centered, Christ-centered lawyer. Maybe at a hospital. Care for someone's physical and their spiritual needs. Maybe in a classroom, be like Mrs. Leonard, who touched the heart of a little second grade girl. I don't know where God has planted you, but wherever he's planted you, he calls you, he calls me, to be a witness to those who come into our social surroundings. The shepherds were social pariahs, but they were the ones of whom the gospel was pronounced. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So wherever God has placed us, let's be witnesses. Where he has planted us, let us blossom. So we've looked at a few of the characters of Christmas. You have the Magi. You can't be further away from God than the Magi. Idolaters, astrologers. That is, they were dealing with black arts. And God cared enough about them. And they traveled 600 or 700 miles. And they came and worshiped, and then they gave their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They came in as adulterers, idolaters, and left as children of the king. Herod and the scribes, only a few miles away. They even knew the Micah prediction. They couldn't be bothered. They couldn't be bothered. Life was too busy for Christ. And then the shepherds, social pariahs, second rung from the bottom. the first to be proclaimed that Christ is born. And they went out praising and worshiping and glorifying God. Let's pray. Father God, as we continue through the characters of Christmas, I think maybe Mary and Joseph next week, I pray, Lord, that those that are drawn towards you, we would imitate. Those that testify to you, we would imitate. Those that honor you, we would imitate. And those who do not, we would not. Help us to learn from the characters of Christmas for your glory and our betterment. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.